Our scripture reading is from 1 John 1, verse 7. This is from the New Life Version. If we live in the light as He is in the light, we share what we have in God with each other. Can you imagine that? Living in the light of heaven, breathing the air of heaven, as it were. And we cannot help but live and talk, and others will see where we have been. Wouldn't that be a way to live? Go through life, almost living in another dimension. And that's what we're called to do and be. So thank you, Virgil, for coming to talk to us today.
Thank you, Sherman. Well, I think a lot of you folk have been here when I've done the Sabbath school programs, and those that haven't know that I like to use the different members to read stories that have, maybe they're not religious stories per se, but they definitely have a religious connotation and lesson to be learned from them. And I like to use different people because each person has a personality, and I try to pick a story that matches that person's personality. And those personalities bring out that story better than maybe some other people do. So the title of the sermon is Having New Eyesight. So you think about that. Could that be about what I read about the Aborigines people in Australia who have amazing eyesight because of certain foods they eat? Or could it be how we look at things? Or how we deal with life problems and challenges. So could the title be said this way, having new spiritual eyesight so to be as positive as possible in a negative world? So I have asked Gwen and others to read some things, and then Gwen's going to tell her experience. So before that, I want to read something here. There is an old Native American Indian proverb that goes like this. Tell me a fact and I'll learn. Tell me a truth and I'll believe. But tell me a story and it will live in my heart forever. So one author on that made this observation. All stories teach whether the storyteller intends for them to or not. They teach the world we create. They teach the morality we live by. They teach it much more effectively than moral precepts and instructions. So when we look at Jesus' life and when he was here, he used short stories to convey very important concepts that he wanted us to absorb and try to duplicate. And then the writings of what took place about Jesus when he was here, what happened to him, are for our benefit as well. So Jake will read first.
One day, a professor entered his classroom and asked his students to prepare for a surprise test. They all waited anxiously at their desks for the exam to begin. The professor handed out the exam with the text facing down as usual. Once he handed them all out, he asked the students to turn over the paper. To everyone's surprise, there were no questions, just a black dot in the center of the paper. The professor, seeing the expression on everyone's face, told them the following, I want you to write about what you see there. The students, confused, got started in this difficult task. At the end of the class, the professor took up all the exams and started reading each one of them out loud in front of all the students. All of them, with no exception, defined the black dot, trying to explain its position in the center of the sheet. After all had been read, the classroom went silent. And the professor started to explain. I'm not going to grade you on this. I just wanted to give you something to think about. No one wrote about the white part of the paper. Everyone focused on the black dot. And the same thing happens in our lives. However, we insist on focusing only on the black dot. The health issues that bother us, the lack of money, the complications with relationships, the disappointment, the friends. The dark spots are very small when compared to everything that we have in our lives, but they are the ones that pollute our minds. Take your eyes away from the black dots in your lives. Enjoy one of your blessings. Each moment that life gives you, be happy and live a life full of love.
Thank you, Jake. Well, I've invited Gwen to come down and tell us her Christian walk, you might say. My family and myself and the Plans, Mike and Ruth Ann, go to Yonkola Church. A lot of times I'll do programs, not sermons like this, but Sabbath school programs, and Mike actually preaches sermons there, and he actually preached last Sabbath. Well, I've come to admire Gwen because of the way she analyzes things and the way she thinks and the way she handles herself. In a Sabbath school, she always says things that are very well thought out and very carefully put together. And you can see the maturity in her thinking and the growth in her personality and character. So, Gwen, I appreciate you being willing to come down to talk to us.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm sure that's the Holy Spirit that makes me appear that way. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you use my words and glorify yourself, and may it be something that people think on and apply to their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My name is Gwen. My father was in the Navy. I married a Navy man, so we've been a lot of different places. I had two brothers and two sisters, and I had five children. My parents were involved with the church. My mother taught us about Jesus, and she was a godly woman. The things I remember mostly was that it was a very quiet household, in spite of all the children. And she had a picture of a woman clinging to a cross with the floodwaters all around her, which was very impressive to a little girl. And whenever she told us goodnight or whenever she left the house, she always told us Mizpah. Well, Mizpah is basically a testimony stone. Testimony stones are when something you feel that God was kind to you or did something momentous for you, you make a stone there so you remember and so you can tell your children and so they can spread the news too how good God is. Well, the Mizpah is from Genesis 31:49, where Esau and Jacob meet again after their long departure, and Jacob tells him, "May God watch between me while we are absent and thee while we are absent one from another." So that always comforted me. Later on, I read that it was kind of more of a mistrust and God had to watch between them. But for me, it was a comforting and God was good. I went to a parochial school, and when it came time to graduate, my parents came and informed me they were getting a divorce. I was shocked. They fought behind closed doors. I had no inkling there was a problem. I don't know whether it was because I was just off in my own world, very self-absorbed, or just because they were very good at hiding it. They were both very involved with the church, and so I didn't understand what could have happened. And it turned out that my father had a problem being faithful. So when they informed me college was out, I was out on my own because I couldn't live with either one of them. And I thought, well, if they can't make it in this world, who is God really? Is he just someone who sets things up so he can laugh at us when we blow it and that watch the world go around in madness? So I was very rebellious. I became involved with drugs. I had promiscuity issues. Just you name it, I tried it. I was really angry. And God in his graciousness allowed me to get serum hepatitis from a dirty needle, which kind of knocked me flat, and I started rethinking my life. I really wasn't happy. My parents didn't notice my rebellion. They were too self-absorbed in their own pain, and I didn't want to live like that. I remembered about my mother's picture and the woman clinging to the rock, so I started looking in the Bible, and the first thing I did was read John and how, well, after all, God is love. God really is love. Maybe not individually, but he is love. And so I went on about my life and let that style leave. I met my husband. We got married. We moved to Italy because he was assigned there. And there we went to whatever church we could find that was convenient and spoke English. This is about 74, 75, around there. And the pastor was preaching about the sermon on blessed assurance and how if you were saved, you had that blessed assurance. And, you know, I didn't have it. And I started crying, and this woman behind me said, "Do you want me to pray with you?" And I said, "Yes." And so we pray that God come into my life and forgive my sins. And it felt like I was jumping down an elevator shaft. It was so scary. But afterwards, it was such a release. I was so blessed. But life went on. My husband turned out to be more like my dad than I realized, and he had trouble being faithful also, and each time made me angrier. But I was being the good Christian woman and forgiving him and stuffing it down inside me. So instead of actual forgiveness, I was building walls of isolation and anger and bitterness. When you have that kind of life, then your children can't help but live out what's going on in the household, I think. My children became involved with alcohol and drugs themselves, and things were getting harder and harder. And my oldest son, when he was about 15, I would say, started his own rebellion, and he'd go in the school one door and come out another, and run the streets of Portland and not be home when he was supposed to be and tell me he was other places when he wasn't. And it was very difficult. I remembered that my brother had had a time like that and went to live with my sister. So I asked him if Luke could come live with him and start over. So Buddy lived in Florida. We lived in Dallas, Oregon. So Luke agreed. He did want to start over, and we put everything together and shipped him there. And the idea was to not call him or talk to him too much, give him a chance to settle in. So I gave him about 2 months, and I decided to call and see how he was doing. But he was asleep. They said he had started wrestling, which he was good at in Dallas, and things were going well. Then about a week after that, I got a call from my brother saying that Luke was gone. And I said, well, what do you mean he's gone? Because at home, Luke would just run when there was something he couldn't handle. I mean, physically, run away. But here he said, no, Luke was hit by a car. His body was thrown 80 feet, and he died. And I felt like a chicken with my head cut off, and I was running around. And I couldn't take in what he was telling me. And then I felt like God told me to be still and know I'm God. And I looked up that later and found it in Psalms 46:10. And at the time, I wasn't exactly sure what he meant, be still. And so I've pondered that over the years, looking to see exactly how he was going to show that he was God. At first, I wondered, well, was Luke's death because of my time of rebellion? Is this a punishment for my sins? Was Luke's death because he was so bad he had to take him before he would be unsavable? I just tortured myself with what ifs. What if I had left the marriage when I saw it really wasn't going to work so that I could at least concentrate on the kids more instead of myself? You know, all the what ifs that ever crossed your mind, every word he said, everything we did together. And I was afraid to go to sleep at night because I was afraid my other children were going to sneak out and get killed. Something horrible would happen to them. And 3 months after Luke's death, my husband had another incident where I walked in on him in bed with someone else. And I just thought, I don't want to be married like this anymore. And I gave him till the end of the day to get his things out of the house. So I couldn't afford the house we were in. We had to move to a different city, different place, different school, different church. We were totally in unknown waters. And my children were suffering. I was suffering. I was trying to work, so I wasn't at home a lot to supervise them. But at night, when I couldn't sleep, I would just pour my heart out to God. And he showed me in Joel about how he would return the years of locust ate, because I felt like all those years had been wasted. And he showed me that the name of the Lord is a strong tower from Proverbs 18. The righteous run into it and they'll be saved. And I'd put music on, so when I could hear about God in the good music, I would be comforted. And the Lord told me in Isaiah 54 that he would be my husband. Thy maker would be my husband. And he would, in Isaiah 54 again, 13, he would teach my children himself. So I tried to learn to live. holidays were horrible. There's too many missing places between the dad and Luke's death. And so we didn't do the sit-down meals. We did things like go hiking, go biking, anything that didn't require just to see the absences. One time I remember in particular, we were hiking along the Malala River, and it was Christmas, and everything was decorated with icicles. And I said, "Isn't this beautiful? Wouldn't you like to build a prayer altar here?" I was talking to my 15-year-old daughter, and she looks at me and she says, "Mom, you are so weird." So we didn't, but I wanted to. And one of the sermons at the church I was going to talked about, at the Exodus, the children of Israel were kind of stuck in time because they couldn't really believe God's promises when they got to the Promised Land. So God had to take them around the mountain for 40 years to learn to trust him, I think. And sadly, the pastor said, people are like that today. We get stuck in time because of something we've done or something been done to us, some hurt. And we don't move forward because of the bitterness and resentments in our hearts. And I so identified with that. And they prayed with me, and I felt like I had a healing. And so I was much, much happier. And then probably about 6 years after that, I started noticing a man in church who was very quiet, never spoke, but came every week. And so I thought, how nice. And he always smiled at me when he passed, but he wouldn't talk. And unfortunately, I started obsessing over him. I wanted him to talk to me, but he wouldn't. And so I just kept thinking about it and thinking about it. And then one day, I went over to my youngest son's, who was on his own by then, and he was working on his truck, and somebody else was working with him. And who should pop their head up from under the hood was this man from church. I thought, all right, I can talk to him now. And I'm talking a mile a minute, and he's answering me in monosyllable tones and not getting very far. And finally, I realize, and I'm really embarrassed. So I leave, and I think, well, at least he'll talk to me at church now. Nope, just smiled. And then someone at my work, I used to work in a beauty salon, told me that a woman had asked them out to see the remake of Star Wars, and they had a wonderful time. And I thought, well, maybe that's how you do that now. Maybe you're supposed to ask them. So I sat in his row, and I'm sweating bullets, thinking, oh, my gosh, what a no. And he has to say something to me in order to get out of the row. So he came up and excused me, and I said, did you know Memorial Day is next weekend? He said, yeah. Would you take me fishing? He says, well, I guess I could do that. And so we did. We went fishing. We went to Detroit Lake, and the kids were splish-splashing, and he talked my ear off. I couldn't believe he was talking. And then he asked me if we'd like to have the picnic lunch up above so we could watch the boats in the lake. So I said, sure. So we got in the car and drove and drove and drove and drove. And the lake is about the size of a quarter when he finally stopped. And I'm getting a little nervous. I'm thinking, I really don't know this guy. And so we pull out the picnic, and I asked him, well, how do you know this place? And he says, well, actually, I come up here almost every weekend. You do? What do you do up here? And he says, well, I've been looking for a place to build a prayer altar. And I knew immediately that God had sent him for me. And we did. We married the following February. So God even returned a husband to me who was godly. And then about 4 years into the marriage, my eyes blew. I've been a long time diabetic. And I woke up one morning and all I could see was fuzz. That was it, nothing else. And at first I tried all the things that I could do. I went to Goodwill for retraining. They said between my age and my sight that there's nothing they could do for me. And so basically there were no answers. And again, my brother Buddy came to the rescue. He lives in Yonkala by this time. He invited me and Doug to come and move in with him until we could get on our feet, because Doug had also gotten laid off the same day this had happened. So we came down here, And at first, I just tried to do things, but I spilled everything. I fell whenever I tried to walk. I felt like I couldn't play the piano. I couldn't do anything. And my husband of only 4 years, how could he still love me? And so I just kind of thought, I'm going to die. All my value is gone. All I can do is sit here in a corner. And there was a lady at our church who told me about the Blind Commission. And I got to go to a blind camp who taught you how to do things like sew on a button, how to fry meat by the sound of it, and how to wear clothes with safety pins on certain colors so you at least matched. And my vanity was so low because as a beautician, you have to keep your hair nice, your nails nice. You have to look good. And I couldn't do any of that. And so with all that coming slowly, I put on 100 pounds, so I knew I looked horrible, too. And so when the Blind Commission showed me I can still do things, I started realizing that it's not... See, I thought I was doing everything right before this happened. Then all of a sudden, for me to lose my vision, after I did these things for God, I was cutting hair for the mission and going to church faithfully, all that stuff. So when this happened, I couldn't understand it. But afterwards, I realized I had to depend upon God and that it wasn't what I was doing. It was who I am in Him. So then I found Celebrate Recovery, and I thought I was going to help me get over my son's death. And so what I ended up doing, they're a Christian-based group based on the 12 steps of the regular Alcoholics Anonymous, only they're based on the Beatitudes. And so step one is denial. And so when I went through my inventory and realized that I was a very angry woman still over the loss of my vision, over the loss of my son, over the loss of my marriage, which I stayed in 22 years and tried to do the right thing, over my father's infidelity and what happened to my family because of him. And so they taught me how to forgive. They taught me it's a process, that God will do it in you if you tell God you're willing. And so I told God I was willing. And then it came to the part where you're supposed to, step six, offer forgiveness and or amends to the person who've hurt you or you've hurt. And I called my father, and my relationship with him was restored after all those years. I was in my 50s when this happened, and I hadn't really been with him since I was 17. So God fulfilled all his promises to me. He returned my father. He was my husband while I didn't have one, and he did teach my children, and he's still in that process because they haven't fully come back to him, only in words, not in what I can see as actions other than tender hearts, you know. And he has given me a peace about all the other things, and he is returning my health. I used to have to walk with a walker because I couldn't stand very long, and I had heart issues which have reversed themselves. I had kidney issues which gone from 18% to 53%. The doctors in the audience will know that's good. And I feel that, like in Isaiah 26, that he who puts his trust in the Lord will have perfect peace, and that's me. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Gwen. It's a very touching story. You know what I've taken from, like, the Sabbath school lessons and like today? It's the little things that really make up our life. And when I listen to you folk talk, it's the little things, and the only way we can appreciate those little things is having that connection with Jesus and to realizing that he is the source of those little things that really are the big things that we, in our human way of thinking, see them the other way. So at this time, Nona will read a story.
I want you to put yourself in this story. It's about a cracked pot and a whole pot. A water bearer in China had two large pots. Each hung on the ends of a pole, which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other one was perfect, always filled with a full portion of water. at the end of the long walk from the stream to the house, the crack pot was only half full. Oh, for 2 years this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of full water to the house. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments. Oh my, I had a full pot, perfect for what it was made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed. Oh, I have imperfections. And miserable that it was only able to accomplish only half of what it seemed it had been made to do. After 2 years, what he perceived to be a bitter failure, he finally spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream. I'm so ashamed of myself, because this crack in my side causes water to leak all the way back to your house. Ah, the bearer said to the pot, did you notice behind the full pot? Did you see anything? Well, no. Did you ever notice behind? I've always known that you have a flaw, but on the path on your side, I planted flowers. There were seeds on that path, and every day as we walked, you watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate the table. Without you being just the way you are, there would not be this beauty to grace the house. When I heard Jake's story about the dot in the center of a white page and Gwen's testimony, this text came to my mind, and the cracked pot, because I'm not always full. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. In his mercy, it begins fresh every morning. So I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him.
Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons, the simple lessons of life and experiences that we all have, and how that we can communicate and share the important things, the things that somehow seem rather small but really are very big, and how we can learn from you how you would really deal with these kind of problems and take the best out of it. So be with us this day and this week coming. In your name, amen.